If you'll take your Bibles, join me in turning to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter near the end of the New Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use one of those red pew Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're finding that place in the Scriptures, in your copy of the Scriptures, I will dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, to Children's Church. If there are children here from age 4 through the 4th grade, we have Children's Church workers prepared to take them and teach them in their own time. Children are welcome to be here. But if the need arises and they don't need to be here, we have a crying room down the hall where you can take them and you can still take part in the service, hear the message if needed. In his classic book on discipline entitled The Disciplines of a Godly Man, Kent Hughes writes the following. He says, I am aware of the wise warnings against using words like all, every, and always in what I say. Absolutizing one's pronouncements is dangerous, but I'm going to do it anyway. Here it is. It is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings month after month, week upon week, day in and day out, watching the major TV networks or contemporary videos, to have a Christian mind. This is always true of all Christians in every situation. A biblical mental program cannot coexist with worldly programming. If we are to have Christian minds, and thus Christian lives, there are things we must put out of our minds, and this extends beyond TV, to what we read, listen to, and laugh at. My advice? Stop watching TV. I mean that sincerely. Now, watching TV will liberate so much time, it will become virtually impossible not to become a deeper person and a better Christian. Even if you play poker with your friends, you'll be better off because you will be relating to human beings. Now, this is Ken Hughes. I didn't write this, all right? He is a pastor, or was a pastor, by the way. I am not suggesting a new legalism which forbids TV and the cinema. There are many worthwhile things to view. Moreover, while Christianity is by nature countercultural, it is not anti-cultural. But I am calling for believers to take control of their minds, what comes in and what goes out. If you cannot control what you watch and read, perhaps it needs to go. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, says Jesus in Matthew 5:29. My wife and I chose to raise our children without a television for this very reason, and we have no regrets. What we did is not for everyone, but it may be for you. The psalmist gives sage advice for those living in the media age. I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. We need to allow Christ to be the Lord of our prime time. Some of you need to schedule a confidential conference with your spouse and prayerfully seek God's will regarding this. And you single men who have so much trouble with your minds need to likewise seek God's will and someone to hold you accountable. Let us not settle for being like other Christians or for having a church that is like other evangelical churches. May we be different because we have Christian minds. That was written several years ago. I'm sure he would have something to say about the internet as well today. He goes on a little bit later in the same chapter dealing with the Christian mind to talk about Christian literature. And he says something I thought was interesting. It says, along with reading the Word, we ought to be reading good books. The brilliant Jewish radio talk show host Dennis Prager, a man who makes sure he is well informed, said in a recent interview in the magazine The Door these words. One thing I notice about evangelicals is that they do not read. They do not read the Bible. They do not read the great Christian thinkers. They've never heard of Aquinas. If they're Presbyterian, they've never read the founders of Presbyterianism. I do not understand that. As a Jew, that's confusing to me. The commandment of study is so deep in Judaism that we immerse ourselves in study. God gave us a brain. Aren't we to use it in His service? When I walk into an evangelical Christian's home and see a total of 30 books, most of them bestsellers, I do not understand. I have bookcases of Christian books and I am a Jew. Why do I have more Christian books than 98% of the Christians in America? That is so bizarre to me. Now, why is it that so many Christians spend so much time watching TV and so little time reading either the Bible or good books? The answer is one word: self-control. A lack of self-control. Which, as we saw last week, began to see, self-control is a spirit-produced exercise of discerning what is right, what is best among the many available choices, and choosing what is best over the many choices that we have. I do not have any desire in binding us in a legalistic exercise in trying to follow a list of do's and don'ts. However, the reality is there are consequences for everything. There are consequences for our thoughts, for our desires, and for our deeds, for our actions. And self-control involves understanding the consequences, desiring the right consequences, and acting accordingly, which involves getting rid of some things as well as doing some things. As I said, last week we began looking at this matter of self-control. Why? Because Peter has told us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has provided everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He has provided all that we need in order to be godly, in order to be like Him, in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, with this in mind, add to your faith, or supply in your faith, supplement your faith with virtue, and then virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. So last week we looked at not only what self-control is, but we looked at the areas where we need self-control. And we mentioned five areas: self-control with our bodies, self-control with our tongues, self-control with our thoughts, self-control with our emotions, and self-control with our time. And this matter of time is where the whole matter of TV and reading and all that come in. I'm not saying you have to get rid of your TV. That was Kent Hughes who recommended that. All right? But it is something we need to think about as we think about the people we have been called to be and the tasks that we have been given to do. So after I pray, we're going to look next at how do we get self-control. What has God provided? What are the means? What are the helps that God has given to us in order for us to supplement our faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control? Would you bow with me as we take this need to the Lord? Father, we thank you again for time to consider this matter, time to consider your word. We thank you, Father, for granting us the gift of your word and your Holy Spirit who can help us to understand and to apply your truth. Father, deliver us from simply thinking that we can make ourselves better by just following a few easy steps. Lord, we acknowledge that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We can do nothing of any spiritual, certainly nothing of any eternal good for ourselves or for others. So Lord, we need you. We need to abide in Christ. We need to live connected to you. Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. We need your power. Father, we pray that you would grant us both understanding and application of the truth, not only for our good, but for your glory and for the furthering of the gospel in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So how do we get self-control? Let me just give you six things that will aid us in increasing in self-control. This matter of discerning the best among good or not so good choices, and then making the right choices and not the wrong choices. First of all, let me start by saying we must have the power of God in us. That is, we must have God's Holy Spirit. We must be born again. Because in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, he doesn't say work for, he says work out. God has granted you salvation. Now you need to work it out. In other words, the application of it, the growth of it, to every area of your life, you need to work that out. And how are we going to do that? Well, he tells us, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Apart from the Lord's work, by his grace, by the power of his Spirit, through his word, we cannot do this. It is an exercise in futility to try to change ourselves in the way that the Lord desires for us to be changed, in order for us to exercise any of these character qualities, but especially this matter of self-control. So, we have to start right there with making sure that we are born again by the Spirit of God and that we have God's Spirit indwelling us. So let me ask you this. What about your desire for self-control? Because Paul says it's God who works in you both to desire, to will, and to work for his good pleasure. Self-control is God's good pleasure. We know that because we're told in God's Word to have it. That is God's good pleasure. Do you have the will? Do you have the desire to say no, not only to sin, certainly to sin, but do you have the desire to give up even perhaps some good things for the sake of the better things, the best things? If you don't have that desire to do whatever it takes to be like Christ, to do whatever it takes to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to ask yourself why. You need to get face to face with yourself and with God's Word and say, does God's Spirit truly indwell me? And is perhaps the reason for the lack of my self-control and the desire for it that I've not been born again? I'm not truly a Christian. We must have God's power, or the rest is futility. The second thing that we can do for self-control is to pray. God has provided prayer. Do I understand what a wonderful thing it is to have access into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ? There are millions, can I say? I think I can, billions of people around the world who pray, but their prayers are an exercise in wishful thinking at best. They have no confidence. They have no word. They have no promise that there's a God who not only hears, but answers their prayers. And yet, God's Word tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. How do we do that? In prayer. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Do you need grace for self-control to help you? Yes. Do you need mercy for your lack of self-control? Yes, we all do. We need to come boldly, confidently, reverently, not presumptuously, but boldly to God's throne of grace. And here's the promise from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. Ask. And God will make you jump through all kinds of hoops and then maybe you'll get it. No. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You've probably heard it said, I know that I've said it, that this could be translated, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We must be earnest. We must be persevering in our prayers. Question. Who do you think desires for you to live a self-controlled life more? You or God? God. I'll give you the answer to the easy ones, all right? God. So is he going to withhold what is necessary in order for that to happen? No. He's made it available to us. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, including what pertains to self-control. We need to ask him for it. But we need to ask in context of the other means, the other things that he has provided for us. And that leads us to the third thing. God has given us his Holy Spirit who prompts us. He prompts us. He takes the truth of the word and he prompts us inwardly. Have you ever had the experience? I already know the answer to this. Have you ever had the experience of you're doing something and there's this prompting, inner voice, if you will, whatever, that says, you know, you really ought to be doing something else. You really, there are other things that you could do that would be more profitable. And I don't mean financially profitable. That would be more fruitful, more beneficial. Where does that come from? I believe it comes from the Holy Spirit. In the 119th Psalm, which is a wonderful psalm of praise and teaching about the wonder of God's Word and the benefit of God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 9, we read this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And how does that happen? Well, there are a number of ways, but one of the things that happens is that the Holy Spirit takes the word that we've heard, the word that we've memorized, the word that we've meditated on, and he reminds us of it. He prompts us with it. When we are heading down a path that we ought not be heading down, when we are getting ready to watch a program we ought not be watching, when we are going to read a book or magazine or look at something, maybe a second look at something we ought not be looking at, there is that reminder from God's Word that we have been called to be holy, to be pure. And that is just one area. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to teach us, to remind us, to bring God's word to mind in times like this. He prompts us. Another thing that helps us in this matter of self-control is getting rid of provision for sin and avoiding provision for sin. This is perhaps where the television comes in. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Make no provision for the flesh. That is, don't give the enemy ammunition. Don't give your flesh these sinful desires, things to feed on. In fact, Jesus is even stronger. Ken Hughes quoted from Matthew 5. Let me read Matthew 5, 29 and 30. "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." What is Jesus saying there? There have been people who have taken that literally and have literally cut off limbs. But the problem resides not in your hands or even in your eyes, but in your heart. But it is the hand and the eye, the members of our bodies that are often the instruments. They are often, the eyes are the gateway for temptation. And our hands are the instruments of sin. Jesus is saying, do whatever it takes to protect yourself against sin. I have often used the analogy of trying to discipline yourself in the area of eating right. Okay. Now, I'm not choosing that because I think we're all a bunch of gluttons. All right? But it makes a very clear point. If I want to lose weight, which I most of the time do, if I want to lose weight and yet I've stocked my refrigerator and my pantry with junk, things that are very enticing and very tasty but will not help me lose weight, how serious am I about that? Not very serious. Every week I start over and say, you know what, I'm going to do good. And as I think it was Will Rogers said, I can resist anything but temptation. I give in. Well, in every area, if I desire to have a pure mind and a pure life, and yet I watch stuff that feeds sensuality or read stuff, if I desire to have a biblical worldview and yet I continually expose myself to attitudes that are contrary to God's Word, if I desire to make wise choices and yet the bulk of my relationships and fellowship is with people who don't desire to make wise choices, to make godly choices, I am setting myself up for failure. I'm kidding myself. We must not make provision for the flesh. In fact, Jesus says, get radical. Get radical in getting rid of anything that would tempt you, anything that would be a stumbling block to you. Now, some of you may want to deal with this after the Super Bowl. You know, that's your choice, all right? I knew a fella whose family didn't own a TV, but twice a year they rented one. They did. They rented one for the World Series and for the Super Bowl. That might be a valid option for you. I don't know. Do not make provision for the flesh. Number five. The fifth thing is surround yourself with people who are like-minded, who will help you, who will encourage you, and who will hold you accountable. People are a great gift. Godly brothers and sisters who will lovingly help you. You know, you might not want to watch that. You know, you might want to think about that. You might want to reconsider that attitude. Those kinds of things that we all need. The writer, the preacher, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, talks about the power of others in our lives. He writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and following, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. He's not just talking about falling physically. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need others. The poet John Donne said, no man is an island. That's not in the Bible, but it's true. Paul says essentially the same thing when he says, we do not live to ourselves or die to ourselves. We belong to the Lord and we are part of a body. We need one another. We need all of us. But in particular, we need a few who will help us, who will encourage us, who will hold us accountable. And then the last thing is perseverance. Now, these are not all the things that we have to help us, but these are some that will. Perseverance. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. It is in that context that Paul writes that we reap what we sow. And he says, do not grow weary. Let us not grow weary in doing good. And the implication is to the point of giving up. Don't give up. It's always too soon to quit in seeking to be like Christ. And I know it's tough because we have so many failures. We lose so many battles. And yet, God says, in due season, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't allow the struggle and the failures to cause you to give up, to throw in the towel. Four final thoughts in this struggle for self-control. Number one is that even the most godly need self-control. Because you struggle with self-control does not mean you're a second-class Christian. It means you're normal. It means you're in good company. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 7, shares what I believe is his own personal testimony. When he writes, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. That is the law. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You ever felt like that? Sure you have. More than once. You're in good company. But in the midst of that, Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We struggle, but there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul knew the need for self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9, he writes this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I don't know anybody that was more godly, more Christ-like, closer to the Lord than Paul. And yet, he knew he needed self-control, and he fought for it. He battled for it. He struggled with it. Every person who knows Christ and desires to live for him struggles with self-control. Number two, second thought to keep in mind, God is rich in mercy and grace. Satan is the accuser. He is a condemner. In Romans 8, Paul writes, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is Christ who justifies. It is God who justifies. God does not condemn us. He convicts us. If we're in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. He will convict us by His Spirit. He does not condemn us. God is rich in mercy and grace. So, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Number three, your standing before God is based on Christ's work, not yours, not even your self-control. The Lord does not accept you because you have self-control, just like He doesn't condemn you because you don't have it. Your standing before God is completely in Christ and what He has done. So are you in Christ? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where we stand. Nothing in my hands I bring, not even my virtuous life. I'm speaking for us all. But we cling to the cross of Christ. And then fourthly, keep in mind that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from God's love. I've read Romans 8, 31 through 39 a multitude of times. I'm not going to read it again. But that's what Paul says. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to hear that, and we need to hear that especially when we have failed in our self-control. That doesn't mean we ever excuse our sin. It doesn't mean that we ever grow complacent about the fight, about the need to live a righteous life, a godly life. But it does mean that is not our standing. That is not the basis for our acceptance with God. It is Christ. And nothing can separate us from Christ. So the question, are you in Christ? Do you have that desire that I talked about, that the Lord gives us by His Holy Spirit? Are you utilizing the means that God has given us in order to exercise, in order to grow in self-control? Ultimately, it means that we need to surrender all to the Lord. We need to give Him ourselves unreservedly and not hold back, say, Lord, okay, you can have this area, but not this area. You can have these areas, but no, there's this one here that I'm not giving you. We need to surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing about that. There's a hymn number 275 in your hymnals entitled, I Surrender All. Perhaps you need to start by surrendering the lordship of your life this morning to Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Him. Perhaps you need to surrender Some area of your life need God's grace to help you to do that. There may be other decisions that need to be made this morning. This would be an opportunity for you to do that publicly. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing after I pray. And if you have some kind of public response, if you need to know more about what it means to trust Christ, if you need just someone to pray for you, this I would love for you to come. Whatever your decision may be, this would be an opportunity for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we are grateful for your love, your mercy and grace. Father, help us not to fall into the ditch of lack of self-control, Lord, of complacency and not struggling, not walking in the Spirit, not utilizing the means that you have provided for us. But Lord, help us not to fall on the other side of legalism, of thinking that that we are gaining righteousness or that we are doing something to give us a better standing with you if we are walking in self-control. Father, help us to recognize that the basis, the only basis on which you accept us is the work of Christ on our behalf. Lord, you loved us even before we ever thought about loving you. And you sent your Son. Lord, help us to trust in him and his finished work. But then, Father, grant us all the means and help us to utilize all the means necessary to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.